Okay, today is the 16th of August. I'm going to start that again because the mic was turned way down. Today is the 16th of August, 2017. It's Wednesday evening, and you've joined us for the fellowship of the Pineville House Church. And I posted an announcement. I think it was yesterday, on sermon audio of the upcoming fellowship, which, God willing, will take place on the 22nd of October on a Sunday, and we will meet in the morning at the Joplin Sovereign Grace Baptist Church on 32nd Street in Joplin, Missouri, and then we will have lunch. We'll meet at Joplin at 10 o'clock. And have lunch around 12:30. Have fellowship for probably about an hour, hour and a half. And then we'll commute. You can follow us down to the Pineville, the hills of Pineville House Church. And we will have an afternoon service, which will be primarily a time of fellowship. And then we'll break for supper. Is that all right if I call it supper? That's what my mom used to call it. We'll break for supper, and then we will reconvene. How you like these fancy words? Reconvene around 6:30 for a final service here. You're welcome to join us, anyone on sermon audio, as well as anyone on talk shoe, or anyone who wants to come is invited. If we have more of a response than 15 people, we are going to rent a tent. And we're going to put on the tent no Charles Finney followers here. No, I'm just kidding. We might put no free willers allowed. Anyway, that's my thoughts at this time. We will be having a talk show on Monday night. I talked to Chris last night, Chris Derner, and he's agreed to help do some of the reading. Walt's agreed to help do some of the reading. I hope Kevin is with us, and Ed Henry and myself. I like it when more people are involved and not one or two people are, you know, the only people on there, because it appears they're dominating, and they're not. If they're the only ones calling in, they're the only ones going to be participating. It starts at 6 o'clock Central Time, and you can get us by going to TalkShoe Election. Click on that, and that'll bring you into us. If you want to call in, you can call in at 724-444-7444. Okay. Want to ask prayer for Chris Derner, and he's had some real problems in his lower back. And he requested prayer. Also, let's continue to remember Andrew Brown in our prayers. And also, I would appreciate it if you would pray for this upcoming fellowship, that God would be honored in all things. We know He is going to be honored in all things, by the way. But it doesn't hurt to pray that way either. He says, what does He say? He says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we are to pray according to his will. Okay, the first selection that Mark has requested is Near to the Heart of God, out of the Old School Hymnal 175. Mark, you want to start that?
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. The place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
Okay, Rosette has selected out of the Psalter, page 33, Psalm 23b. My shepherd I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. The table thou hast furnished me in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Okay, the next song we're going to sing before we move over to the other part of our service is 373 in the old school hymnal, Does Jesus Care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained, too deeply for murmur or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear?
as the daylight fades into deep night shades. Does he care enough to revere? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it odd to him? Does he care? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares.
Well, when we look at Christ's ministry down here and how he was responded to, we've said this many times, but Christ, while he was on this earth, was not in the majority. He was in the minority. You know, it wasn't a democracy. You know, as far as Christ's church was concerned, in other words, the majority society didn't rule, is what I'm trying to say. Now, as it relates to those disciples and those believers, it was a different situation. In chapter 15 of Mark, it says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto them, Thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired, and that one, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude cried aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? But he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. We know the end result of that was that Pilate finally succumbed to these demands of these people. And, you know, tonight I want to talk about a subject that I've talked about before, and I hope it doesn't upset or infuriate anybody. It probably will, but if it does, I'm sorry. It's not my intent to infuriate anyone. It's my intent to cause us to go back to the Word of God to seek the truth regarding what it teaches. There's so many teachings out there right now, and There are people out there that are calling themselves sovereign grace ministers that are actually in line step with the world's philosophies. They're in line step with the philosophers of this world, whether it be C.S. Lewis or Francis Bacon, you know, or Samuel Clemens, or Rick Warren, or Billy Graham, or John Locke, or Thomas Paine. They're in lockstep with the philosophies of this world. Christ was not in lockstep with the philosophies of this world. Thomas Paine never preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, he hated Christianity, and he spoke against it vehemently. He hated Christianity. John Locke came against the doctrines of original sin and came up with the doctrines of the blank slate. You know, I'm going to just read something here, and you know, I'm in the first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Paul made it very eminently clear that his mission wasn't to baptize people, but his mission was to preach the gospel. I'm reading in verse 17 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Not with the wisdom of words, not with the wisdom of words. John Locke, Thomas Paine, Franklin Roosevelt, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams were using the wisdom of words. Okay. Paul said, I'm not going to use the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Notice he says that we're already saved, okay? For it is written, by the way, this is taken out of the fifth chapter of Job, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, God's the one that created John Locke and Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Paine and John Adams, Thomas Jefferson. He's the one that created these people. But they were spouting out the wisdom of this world, weren't they? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Notice next he talks about the Jews and the Greeks. He says the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And he says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And he goes on in the next verse to continue, the next chapter to continue this, and says, I came to, not with excellency of speech or wisdom. He says in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And he goes on, and he says in verse 6, not the wisdom of this world, not of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God before the world ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for that had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He says in verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth concerning spiritual things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I want to read that one again, because everybody wants to be talking about natural law and these wonderful philosophers and what great things they did, you know, and all of this. But Scripture teaches us something totally different, doesn't it? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when you go to somebody's website, doesn't matter who it is, and they start promoting these world philosophers like Thomas Paine or John Locke or John Adams or James Madison or Benjamin Franklin, realize that they are not holding to the same position that Paul held. I just read you Paul's position on the natural man and his philosophies. You know, Thomas Paine wrote a thing called a common sense pamphlet. Common sense, what's common? What's common? Like common grace, maybe? You know, they call Thomas Paine the father of the American Revolution, okay? And he wrote this thing called Common Sense. And what did Common Sense promote? By the way, this thing was very popular, you know? 100,000 copies in 3 months. To the 2 million residents of the 13 colonies. And during the course of the American Revolution, this little pamphlet called Common Sense went out to 500,000 people. You know, that ought to tell you, what is common sense? Is this the Bible? No. No, it's not the Bible. It says that Paine was expressing ideas by employing rhetoric as a means to arouse resentment of the crown. Is that what we're supposed to do? Try to raise resentment against those in authority over us? And it says that his pamphlet probably had distinctive influences, you know. And this is why we see that these people want to exalt Thomas Paine, you know. In 1776, Paine published a pamphlet called The American Crisis to inspire the Americans to battle against the British Army. You know, Paine became the Secretary of the Congressional Congress on Foreign Affairs. And, you know, he was a piece of work. You know, he was a piece of work. Paine really became engrossed in the French Revolution and, you know, the big thing was to appeal to the rights of man, right? The rights of man. You know, this is where all of this thing about the rights of man came from was Thomas Paine. You know, and then Paine came up with his main article that he came up with was an article called The Age of Reason. Promoting logic and reason and rational thought. Man has no rational thoughts as it relates to spiritual things. That's what we just read. But yet these people want to promote. They want to promote Thomas Paine. You know, and they want to call it true and fabulous theology. No, it's not true. And because first of all, a man has to be quickened by the Spirit of God before he can have any spiritual insights whatsoever. By the way, did you know that Paine did not like George Washington? He actually believed that George Washington had conspired to imprison him. He was very embittered against Washington, you know. And what about, we've talked a little bit about Paine. What about John Locke? What was John Locke's position? Well, John Locke was an English philosopher and physician and was widely regarded as one of the most influential of the Enlightenment thinkers and commonly known as the, quote, father of liberalism, unquote. He followed in the tradition of Sir Francis Bacon. He promoted the social contract theory. What's that sound like? His writings, John Locke's writings, influenced Voltaire and Rousseau and Scottish Enlightenment thinkers. Locke's theory of mind is often cited as the origin of the modern conceptions of identity and the self. Where did selfism come from? Where did this introspection come from? And later, David Hume, another philosopher, picked up where Locke left off. But Locke was one of the first to define the self through a continuity of consciousness. He postulated that at birth the mind was a blank slate or tabula rasa. Is the mind a blank slate when they're born? The Bible says we're born and conceived in sin. John Locke came against the doctrine of original sin with this blank slate lie. Yeah, Locke was sent to the prestigious Westminster School in London. You know, that ought to tell you something. He was part of the Royal Society. This is the people that Paul was talking against. He was awarded a master's degree. And then he was awarded a medical degree during his time at Oxford. Well, Locke was put up on a pedestal, like a lot of doctors. Medical doctors are put up on pedestals. And he was really into this thing about natural rights. Okay, natural rights. You know, the natural mind, man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Okay? They're foolishness unto him. It says that Locke exercised a profound influence on political philosophy, in particular on modern liberalism. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He also influenced Alexander Hamilton, James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, and the other founding fathers of the United States. You know? What did Thomas Jefferson say about Locke? Thomas Jefferson said that Bacon, Locke, and Newton were the three greatest men that ever lived. Isn't that interesting? It says here that Locke's theory of association heavily influenced the subject matter of modern psychology. Mm-hmm. I know all about this mess. I had my belly full of it, you know. Well, I cannot uphold Locke. I cannot uphold Thomas Paine. I cannot uphold Benjamin Franklin. I cannot uphold Thomas Jefferson. You know? Because they are against the Bible, pure and simple. They were not proclaiming the Word of God. They were proclaiming philosophies that were contrary to the Word of God, but yet they were trying to say they weren't. Okay. He says here that Locke promoted the theory of associationism, which strongly influenced 18th century thought, particularly educational theory. It also led to the development of psychology. Okay, Locke was behind all of this mess we have today. Locke started out with a Calvinist Trinitarian view, but by the time he wrote his book Reflections, he was advocating Socinian views and Socinian Christology, totally leaving what he was originally brought up in. He was accused of Socinianism, Arianism, or deism. Well, they say that Locke was conservative and he retained the doctrine of the verbal inspiration of Scripture, but he certainly didn't promote the Scriptures, not by all of these things, you know. Was not, you know, he was trying to walk that line again between the truth of the Bible and the philosophy of men. And that's why he came up with natural law philosophy. He was interested in Christian doctrine. But he says that people could understand the detailed requirements of the law of nature without the assistance and teachings of the examples of Jesus. You know, and but yet here we find that Scripture tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things, but because they are given to us by the Spirit of God. Following Locke, the American Declaration of Independence founded human rights. All men are created equal. They're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. That was Locke's doctrine, that government needs the consent of the governed, is also central to the Declaration of the Independence. Well, let me just say that this man was highly educated, and if you read some of his works, you can see that it's full of psycho garbage and it's full of this blank slate thing is a lie from Satan himself. So be warned when people that are, you know, sovereign grace people start touting, you know, these philosophers, these highly educated people, run from it. People like C.S. Lewis, who denied the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. People like Martin Luther King Jr., who came against the doctrines of Christ. People like Billy Graham and the Southern Baptist Convention, Jack Graham. People like John Locke and Benjamin Franklin. And Thomas Paine and all these other philosophers, the furthest thing from the Bible. Do we have a final selection? Five 531 out of the old school hymnal. 531. Now, everything that I've said, I'm not denying that God is sovereign over all of those people and I'm not denying that God put them in power for a reason. But look at where it's got us today. Look where we're at today because of all this psycho garbage. Look where the rights thing has gotten us with transgender rights, and every other kind of rights. You know, it's... Wait my soul upon the Lord, to His gracious promise flee, laying all on His word, as thy days thy strength shall be. If the sorrows of thy case seem peculiar still to thee, God is promising for grace, as thy days as it will be. Days of trial, days of grief, in succession thou mayst see.
This is still thy sweet relief, as thy days thy strength shall be. Rock of ages, I'm secure, with the promise woven free. Faithful Father, true and sure, as thy days thy strength shall be.
Well, there is something that we can look at as sure as the sun rises and the sun sets, and that is Zion, the city of our God. Let's conclude with 2:20, written by John Newton. Glorious things of thee are spoken. 2:20. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear. For a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Thus deriving from their banner, light by night and shade by day. Thus they feed upon the manna, which he gives them when they pray. Savior of Zion City, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all is busted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Well, may the good Lord be with you, and hopefully think on these things. And let's stick with the Word of God and preach Christ and Him crucified. God bless you.